Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It's our fondest hope and desire, is it not, to understand Christ as best we can, His work, His faith, the message that He gives. And we want to utilize every avenue of approach that we can to understand Him. And sometimes you can know something about a person or a movement by his friends, and you can understand some things also when you take a look at those who are his enemies. Tonight I want us to look at some who chose to be enemies of Jesus Christ while he was here upon this earth. And when we see why they opposed him, we will not only learn something of him, I think we will also see that some of those same reasons are the reasons why people oppose our Lord and Savior tonight. When we think about those who have chosen to be enemies against Christ, it's very difficult to understand why they would. Why there is such hostility and envenomed hatred against him. Why that he should not be received rather than rejected. Why would anyone living the kind of life that he did incur such savage opposition? Why they were always suspicious of him. Why they were always critical of him. And yet this opposition came to him early in his life, early in his ministry, and it grew and expanded the more he continued to do the work that he came to do. We'll find in general that they opposed him because of who he was, because of what he said, because of what he did. His opposition really centered from three major groups. That is, those who led in the opposition against him. One group was composed of scribes and Pharisees. A second group was that of the Sadducees. And a third group were those who were priests and those who then served as elders of the people. The opposition from the scribes and Pharisees was consistent even from the earliest days of the work of Jesus Christ. And they were probably the most aggressive throughout his ministry. And to understand this, we have to understand how they looked upon Jewish law and how they looked upon their responsibility to God. They accepted the Ten Commandments, at least verbally they accepted it. They accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But they also accepted as religious authority their oral traditions. Now the first two, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Old Testament, of course, that came from God. The oral traditions were expressions of man's opinions. They were human judgments and human traditions. And yet, to the scribes and Pharisees, they had allowed it to be that those traditions were more important to them even than the things God had written. And they made it their business to make rules and regulations and to declare them binding upon everyone and enforce them with an unrelenting zeal upon everybody. And they were not beyond even violating God's written laws in order to uphold their own human traditions and judgments. Now this is made evident in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 9, or verse 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We see right here in this passage of Scripture that they bound the washing of hands before meals as a religious rite, as a religious ritual, as something that was necessary for them to do. They refused to honor their parents even to the extent of providing for them and caring for them, and they got out of that responsibility by saying, "Well, now, what I was going to use to help my parents, why, I've given it to the Lord, and therefore I can't help my parents." And this was their tradition. And Jesus said, you're violating the commandment of God in order to keep up your traditions. We learn in other places regarding the Sabbath day that they even considered it unlawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day, when even the Sabbath law allowed the showing of mercy even for animals that were in distress. Now, as far as these scribes and Pharisees were concerned, they were long on outward show, outward piety, but the condition of their heart really didn't seem to matter too much with them. Theirs was a religion that was heavy on external form and ritual, guided by the professional religious leaders, and a great emphasis upon human traditions and customs. And the way they looked upon other people, they looked upon sinners with a great deal of contempt. They looked down upon the Gentile. They wouldn't have anything to do with the publicans. They were untouchables. They were disgraceful to such an extent. They would not dare have any kind of association with them, even to help them when they were in need. It's quite obvious that the scribes and Pharisees were a very self-righteous people, and they narrowed God's love only to include themselves and those who followed their human laws and human traditions. Now, Jesus had a head-on collision with this kind of religion and this kind of people, because he taught, quite contrary to them, that God's will is above all human laws and opinions. He taught that faith in God and his religion was for the common man, not just for the select few. And one of the characteristics of the ministry of Christ was that even the poor had the gospel preached to them. And while Jesus Christ certainly acknowledged and taught the observance of outward piety and the performance of the necessary rituals, he condemned doing those things hypocritically, but stressed rather an inward purity, a clean heart, rather than just going through external forms. And whereas the scribes and Pharisees were overcome with their human pride, our Lord taught genuine, sincere humility, and he condemned the self-righteousness. Rather than self-righteousness, our Lord taught something quite different. He taught self-denial. And whereas they thought that they were the only things that God would ever love, Jesus taught that God loved the Jew, but he also loved the Gentile. He loved the rich, but he also loved the poor. And that God had sent him to save all mankind. And so when we see the manner and the emphasis of the scribe and Pharisee, and then we look at Jesus, we see that Jesus could hardly have crossed them more and contradicted them even more strongly if that had been his very purpose for coming here. Of course, he didn't come here just to contradict the scribes and Pharisees, but the teaching that he gave contradicted them. His very purpose and design of his coming and that which he brought made those who were so foreign to the will of God turn against him and to hate him. Now, let me ask you something, dear people. Is this not the reason that a lot of people have contempt for Jesus Christ today? They want their own way. They want their own laws. They are self-righteous. They look down their noses upon other people. They have a superiority, conceited attitude toward themselves, and therefore they have no real concern and affection for anyone else. They like the outward show of religion, but as the phrase goes so many times, though they were religious, they were not righteous. And that's the reason they were opposed to Christ. Well, there was another group, the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the people, I think, could be described maybe as the aristocrats. They were the richer people. They were the more powerful people. They were the well-to-do. They were what probably we would call today high society of Judaism. Strangely enough, they were bitter enemies of the scribes and Pharisees. They were rivals for power with the scribes and Pharisees. And they had many differing beliefs than did the scribes and Pharisees. For instance, the scribes and Pharisees believed in the spirit world. They believed in a resurrection. They believed in the soul of man. They believed that there was a judgment to come. Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. And whereas the scribes and Pharisees believed in a written law and their own oral traditions, the Sadducees really only subscribed to some of the written laws and looked upon the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees with some contempt. But whereas the scribes and the Sadducees accepted some of the written law, they only accepted parts of it, and Jesus on one occasion confronted them. And he said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." I think, dear people, if we would try to find maybe the number one reason for people being in religious and moral error is because they don't know what the will of God really is, and they don't care what the will of God is. They do err, not knowing the scriptures, or possibly not having any respect for the scriptures even once they learn it. And then there was another difference between the Sadducee and the scribe and Pharisee. The scribe and Pharisee really looked with hatred upon the occupational government of the Romans. But the Sadducees, they were collaborators with the Romans. They tried to get along with the Romans. In fact, the Roman power was the one that selected who would be the high priest among them. And the scribes and Pharisees, whereas they were more numerous than the Sadducees seemingly held the more powerful positions among the Jews, and therefore they, willing to hold on to these positions, worked along in alliance with this hated and despised Roman government. But in Jesus Christ, the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees on the one hand, historically opponents of one another, found a common foe. They both hated Jesus Christ. And why was it that the Sadducees joined their rivals in seeking to destroy Christ? It's because they looked upon Christ as a threat. Jesus came announcing that he would be a king. Well, of course, they misread the nature of his kingdom. They thought that he had come possibly to overthrow the Roman powers with which they were collaborators, and to establish another power, and to be an earthly king, and such a revolt as that to throw the Romans out would, of course, jeopardize their privileged life, their luxury, their wealth, their power, their material prosperity. And this is the reason that they raised criticism against Jesus by saying that he was against Caesar. Well, of course, Christ was not going to raise an earthly revolt against the powers of Caesar. Nor was his kingdom to be an earthly kingdom. Nor had it been prophesied that such would be the nature of his kingdom. They just totally misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of Christ. Christ said before Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In fact, when Christ was here upon this earth, he taught the people to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Whereas this first group of enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, charged him oft times with religious blasphemy, the Sadducees charged Jesus Christ with treason against the Roman power. But that's not the only reason they were against Jesus. They were against Jesus because Christ taught the folly of material wealth and material power when compared to spiritual treasure. Now keep in mind, these Sadducees, they longed for and they heaped to themselves material wealth. They sought political power. And Christ taught they're putting their emphasis in the wrong place. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, he said, "Those familiar words, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And whereas the Sadducees were so concerned about this life, and about food, and about drink, and the things of the secular world, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So you can see how that people who put their focus upon this world and upon things material and the seeking of power over their fellow man, you can see how they would clash with Jesus Christ. And we learn something of Christ when we see what kind of people they were and see how they opposed Him. They opposed Him because the teachings of Christ gave emphasis to another side of human existence rather than that to which they subscribed. But that was the third group. They were the priests and the elders of the people. Now, as I mentioned before, the scribes and Pharisees were opponents from Jesus almost from day one. The priests and the elders of the people did not always oppose Christ, certainly not as intently as they did toward the latter part of His ministry, and one reason for that was because of where Jesus did His work. You have to remember that the temple was in Jerusalem. This was the center place of the operation of the priest and the controlling elders of the people. Whereas the ministry of Christ was mostly out in the countryside. Oftentimes He would come to Jerusalem, but more than likely He would be in Galilee. Maybe He'd be in Samaria. Maybe He would be out in the countryside of Jerusalem. But in His last days, He gave a great deal of emphasis to working in Jerusalem. And this was the headquarters, if you please, of the priest, and this was where the priest dominated the scene, and therefore they were dominant and powerful in plotting to bring about the death of the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 26, we read in verses 3 and 4, "Then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him." They were the ones that really plotted for the seizure and destruction of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27 in verse 1, the Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death." Mark tells us in Mark 14 and verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray Him unto them." They were the ones, you see, who negotiated with Judas to bring about the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And then again we read in Matthew 26 and verse 47, "And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him great multitudes with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Furthermore, when Jesus was carried before the various tribunals to be judged, there were false witnesses brought in against Him. And who was it behind the securing of these false witnesses except the chief priest and the elders? Matthew 26, 59 and 60 reads, "Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses." Who was it that caused these people to come in and to perjure themselves in order to be against Jesus Christ? Why, it was the priest and these elders or leaders of the people. And therefore we're provoked to ask, why did they do that? One other thing I think we need to note about the chief priest and the elders of the people, that when Pilate put forth a proposition to release either Jesus or a known murdering insurrectionist named Barabbas, the people chose the release of Barabbas. But it was because they had been persuaded to do that by the chief priest and the elders of the people, Matthew 27 and verse 20. Now, why were they so opposed to Jesus? We have to recognize, in the time of Jesus Christ, the priests were a very privileged body of people. Obviously, under the Judaistic system, the priests were an important people. They were always a powerful people. But by the time our Lord was here upon this earth, this work of priesthood had become so perverted and so distorted that these priests lived a royal life, and relatively speaking, they lived this kind of abundant life off of the backs of a very poor nation. And they were not beyond taking advantage of their power. You know, there's a difference between the use of power and the abuse of power. God expects the proper exercise and use of power. God always frowns upon the abuse of power, and the priests in the time of Christ were abusing their power. They were the ones, the go-betweens between man and God. And therefore, they took advantage of that position to manipulate those people and to extract things from those people and to have power over those people. And the priests, of course, and I think we could understand this, somewhat like the scribes and Pharisees, they laid a great deal of stress upon ritual because they were the ones that led in the rituals. But they neglected to emphasize godliness. So naturally, they came in for their share of rebuke from Christ because of this. But probably they looked upon Jesus as a menace to them because Christ taught that he came to fulfill the old law. And of course, this was one of his purposes. The old law was a shadow of that which was to come. We've been studying this in the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. He was the fulfillment of all these things that the prophets had foretold. The bringing in of his faith was the accomplishment of the purpose for which the law of Moses would be given. And so he taught the fulfillment of this old law, and that through him all of these purposes would be accomplished. Now, if that old law were fulfilled, therefore it would be removed, it would be replaced by another law, and with the change of the law, there will also be a change in the priesthood, and this they would not tolerate. You see, Jesus Christ, in his faith, teaches that everyone can be a priest before God. There is no special human priesthood that stands between us and God. We have but the high priest. We are priests if we be Christians. We have but the high priest, and the high priest is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, also verse 9, teaches that we are royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Therefore, there would be this change of priesthood, and they were very jealous of their positions as priests. But there was another reason they hated Jesus. Jesus was a great teacher, and vast multitudes were following them. For the most part, the priests were the ones that were given the task of instructing the people. They were supposed to be the primary teachers of the people. But Christ challenged their position, not by a deliberate frontal confrontation with them, but by his teaching, by his influence, the fact that multitudes would follow him round about, and they could see multitudes following him rather than listening to them. And therefore they were envious, and therefore they were jealous. I think we can say, as far as the priests were concerned, Christ was a life or death threat to them. Everything that they had, everything that they were, was endangered if there would be a success on the part of Jesus Christ. All of their vested interests were very much at stake. And so with these enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the elders of the people, and all the others, all of the loveliness and the beauty and the truth of the life of Jesus Christ was, as far as they were concerned, counted for naught. Some despised him, even as they do now, because he threatened their human devised religion. Some despise him because he threatened their materialistic selfishness and ambitions and power. Some threatened because they wanted dominion, they wanted the influence, they wanted the prominence, and they did not want to subject themselves to the lowly Nazarene. And Jesus did, unmistakably, cut across all of these blind opinions and traditions and the follies and their ambitions of these worldly-minded and self-righteous people. And so, these enemies of Christ concluded he must die. And die he did. But when we see what they stood for and see how they were opposed to Christ, cannot we immediately see some of the things for which Christ stood and how much in contradiction he was to those evil ways and manners? And so they sought his death, and they were successful in bringing it about. The cross of Christ would seem, on the surface, at first, to be an apparent victory for those who were the enemies of our Lord. It would seem that they would have defeated him. But it wasn't a defeat at all. And whereas men still opposed Jesus for much the same reason, the cross of Jesus Christ was one of God's planned steps to bring about the defeat of all of that and all of those who would oppose his Son. Human laws, human traditions, human opinions, pride, self-righteousness, worldly wealth, social standing, power over others, external piety, ritualism, aristocracy, selfishness, all of these things characterize the enemies of Christ. And Christ stood against every bit of it. And when Jesus rose from the dead and assumed his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne at the right hand of God, he showed himself victorious over his enemies, and he offers unto mankind victory over those same kind of plagues of unrighteousness that can and will condemn the souls of men. Christ taught humility. Christ taught self-denial. He taught love for all people. He taught purity of heart. He taught to seek his kingdom first in every phase of life. And so we see the great contrast, do we not, between our Lord and those who chose to array themselves against him. And when I mention that they chose to array themselves against him, that brings us to the final point that I want to make in the lesson. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and all the others, they opposed Jesus by choice. They had every advantage from the Old Testament prophecies, from the promises that had been given, to readily recognize and receive the Son of God when he came. They chose to be an enemy of Christ. They could have chosen to have been his friend, but they made a choice. God allows man to make a choice. In fact, the very nature of Jesus Christ and his will necessitates that man make a choice. And that means that I must make a choice, and that you must make a choice, and we will make a choice whether to be his friend or whether to be his foe. And there is no neutral ground, as you well know, because the Lord said, "You're either for me or against me," Matthew 12:30. And therefore, the decision rests with each of us. Shall we align ourselves and be on the same side as those who stood against Jesus Christ, or shall we, in humble submission, render obedience to his will and discipline ourselves in walking according to the path that he has directed? Now, that's the choice that's before us. And we're going one way or the other. And the question is, what will my choice be? What will your choice be? Which will it be, dear friend, for you? Down through the ages of mankind, so many people have made the wise choice. They've made the noble choice. Oh, it's been costly to them, costly for some more than others. But they have chosen to be a friend to the Son of God. On the day of judgment, think of yourself. Would you like to be in the company of the scribes and Pharisees? Would you like to be standing there with the Sadducees? Would you like to be there with the priests and those wicked elders and leaders of the people? Or would you like to be over here as one who has confessed the name of Christ and obeyed his will, having lived your life the way that he wants it to be lived? Why, the decision is really easy to make when we think of the alternatives before us. I would plead with you, therefore, if you're not a Christian, render obedience through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, and begin your life as a friend of the Lord.